to the Word of the Lord here in just a moment, and we're going to be talking, as we have already, as the talking point of this weekend being love. We have gone through Valentine's Day, and we're going to be talking about the importance of maintaining our love. Now, you know, love is not a stagnant thing. If we think it's a stagnant thing, what you'll find is that it disappears. Because if you don't work actively in maintaining love, you're going to end up coming to a place where you find out that it is disappearing. That's true in all of our relationships. A couple who gets married today thinks that our love is going to be at this level forever. But then they come back from honeymoon, and they go into normal life. And what's the temptation? The temptation for that couple is to think, this is the new normal, right? And so they establish that as the new normal. Well, a few years go by, and the kids start to come along, and they're distracted with running here and there for different activities. And again, they care for each other quite deeply and so forth. But the reality is that if you were to analyze that passion and that level of love that they had at the beginning, they would say, you know what, the reality is that it's a little bit less. But, you know, that's okay. That's the new normal. And if we permit the new normal to continue to fall, you get to a place where some couples end up a year later, 5 years later, 20 years later, they're in the divorce court, and the love has disappeared, and they say, you know what, I just don't love the person anymore. And I ask the question, do you think that there was a day when they came in and suddenly just turned off the switch and said, the love disappeared? No, it was a gradual thing, wasn't it? That if we don't maintain the love in all of our relationships, they're going to fade away. And our relationship with Christ is no different. If we are not active in maintaining our love with Jesus, we will find that that love begins to fade a little bit. And you know what? At the beginning, you may not even notice it. You may say, you know what? I may not be as antsy as before. I may not be as jumpy about it as I was before. But you know what? It's the new normal. And people accept the new normal in their lives on a regular basis, because now they're trying to build the family, trying to build the business, they're trying to build, or whatever the reason behind it. Our initial passion for understanding that Jesus so loves us that he gave his life for us, that awe of God can somehow disappear into the background. And we need to maintain that love. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. Our relationship with God is something that has to stay on the forefront. Now, Paul, as an apostle, would be one of those who we could say was a great example to us. You know, from the very first day when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus to the very last moment that he breathed, you can just sense this guy loved Jesus with all of his heart. From the beginning, as he begins to preach the beginner's messages, if you will, to the very last of his life, as he's writing letters from the prison that he won't get out of. He's writing letters to his spiritual son, Timothy, in one example, and he says, you know what, I'm being poured out. I'm at the very end, but I have run the race. I fought the fight. You know, and so we could see in Paul somebody who didn't allow the passion, the love of God to slowly dwindle off into this acceptable area. He was one that maintained the fiery love that he has for God. And you know what? As one who is fiery and passionate about Jesus, I can promise you that Paul quickly could recognize others who were equally passionate about him. Now, if you don't understand this, maybe it's time to take inventory of your personal life. But let me say something. A passionate person about Jesus will recognize immediately when somebody is putting on airs about Jesus and really isn't passionate about him. they will notice immediately that they are just talk. They may say the right things. They may come into a church, and they may be able to raise their hands, and they may be able to fool some others. But a person who is genuinely passionate about Jesus, having just a few moments of conversation with the individual, can sense where their heart really is. And if it's circling around Jesus, or if it's circling around some hobby, some pastime, some other activity, or what is going on in their life, and they can identify those details rather quickly. And, you know, it's kind of like this. If one day my daughter comes to me, and this will be like 30 years in the future, and says, "Dad, I found the guy." I figure at 45, she should be ready, right? And we say, "Well, wonderful. Bring him over to meet Mom and I. We'll have dinner together." And so they come in, and they have this dinner, and the young man leaves and goes out the door and is talking with my daughter, and he says, "Well, I think that went pretty well, didn't it?" And she looks back at him and says, "No." Right? Why? Because the young man doesn't know us, right? Doesn't know how to interpret our reactions. But my daughter, by 45, you'd think she'd know us, right? And she could interpret our actions. Well, the same thing. When we are in love with Jesus, we end up knowing how to interpret actions. And we can see whether somebody is the right fit or somebody is passionate and knows and loves our Jesus. And so if we were to go into some of the things that Paul wrote in Philemon, and I don't really have to say chapter 1, but Philemon, down in verse 23, says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greeting." Now, you would have to understand that there's probably not a two-person jail. There's probably a lot of people there. But he doesn't list off all of the co-people that were in jail. Even the people who may have said, "You know what? I like that whole concept. Thanks for telling me, Paul." Because Paul knows in his heart, once they get out of jail and they see life on the outside, a lot of them end up going back into the situation and so forth. He can see and read into them and says, "I know who really loves Jesus." And so he brings up an individual's name, Epaphras, and he says, "This guy is genuine. This guy, I can see in his heart that he loves Jesus." And so he sends this greeting from Epaphras. And he says, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke." Now, that's an interesting list of guys, because you have two gospels that are written by two of those individuals. I mean, you say, Paul, you chose the right group to hang around with. People who are passionate about Jesus, who later would hear God speak to them in such an intimate way and say, "Prepare these gospels." We have the Gospel of Mark. We're right now studying the Gospel of Luke. If you're not a part of our Bible study, it's a good time to bring up a little commercial and say, show up on Wednesday, 11 a.m. as we're going to continue on studying the Gospel of Luke. And we've been talking about Luke and how he is a passionate evangelist because he loves the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, and he wants everyone else to love Jesus. And so Paul is circled by these individuals, and he says of them, "My fellow workers." You know what? Paul is not one that would just easily say, "These guys are workers." Paul would not be fooled. He would go. He goes from city to city, and every city he shows up in, he has this warm welcome with an outflow of money given to him, right? No, that's not what happens. He goes in, and he has fight after fight, faces wild beasts on the road. When he chooses to go via boat, it sinks. You know, I mean, he has fight upon fight in his hand. And these are the guys who say, "We're with you. We're going. We are the workers." And so Paul can just show up, and they're going to evangelize the city. They're going to tell them about Jesus. But there are some people that he doesn't even have to worry about because they are there with him. His level of passion is only equaled by their level of passion because they love Jesus in that same way. Because a person that's passionate in that way recognizes and quickly has other friends around them that is equally passionate about Jesus. Paul was not deceived by his peers. He knew how to recognize genuine love. And these on the list were genuinely in love with him. And so we're going to look for just a moment, and we'll mention more about the individual that we're going to look at, Demas. All of them loved Christ and had a fire inside of them. All of them. That's why Paul says, they're my fellow workers. These are the guys that I can trust. I trust with my life because they also have one thing in mind. For them to live as Christ and to die as gain. And we are on the same team. Demas was willing to lose everything together with Paul, as were the others. Luke was spared all of the trials and attacks. Why? Because God had a plan for him. He was going to later on write a gospel. Mark, also. Here are individuals that at the beginning, Paul didn't think that this guy was going to really make it. Mark had abandoned he and Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And when Barnabas wanted to take him on the second one, he said, no way. But Mark showed that his passion was for genuine, for real, for Jesus. And so he's serving alongside of Paul. Demas was one of those who enjoyed the confidence of the most famous missionary of all time. Could you imagine? Now, where do you have to be to enjoy that kind of a person's confidence? It has to be genuine, right? But in Paul's letter, he writes near the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy and he says in verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Now that's interesting. Then he goes on and he lists others who also left. But he doesn't use the phrase, because he loved this world. He says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. So Tychius had left. Crescens has left. Titus has left. And Paul doesn't say, those terrible guys. No, you can imagine the line. Paul's in prison. And the first guy shows up, and it's Titus. He says, Paul, do you need anything? Well, no, I don't think so. I'm good. My Jesus is good. He says, Paul, I feel like God's speaking to my heart that I need to go and I need to preach the gospel. I need to strengthen the church. I need to go into this Dalmatia. And so Paul says, have at it. Have at it. Next follower shows up and says to him, Paul, you know what? God has really spoken to my heart. I need to go and I need to do something for him. And Paul says, have at it. And then it appears like Demas shows up. And he says, Paul, you okay? Everything good? Yeah, everything's fine. Paul, I feel like it's time for me to go. He loses just one little phrase, you notice. God didn't tell him. It was just time to go. Started to make decisions on his own. I don't know how it all went down. But I do know that Paul labels one who previously had been passionate about Jesus as one who now loves the world. And you have to wonder, how did that go about? What was the problem? Because the problem wasn't that the group was leaving Paul. Because if it was for the gospel's sake, Paul was like, out the door, go, go, let's preach Jesus. But for Paul, it was a matter of love for Demas. And when did that happen? was Paul imprisoned and all of the workers were there, stayed up in the local lodge or you know, however that was, where they were sleeping. Did all of a sudden the devil sneak in one night and turn off the love switch on Demas? And Demas came out and said, "Oh, you know what? I think I love the world more than I love Jesus now." Or was it a gradual decline that was taking place in his life? I would propose to you, like everybody else, love is not something that happens instantaneously turned off. It's something that with time, if we permit it, will fade. And our love for Jesus is the same way. But how is it possible that this guy who started out with so much love, that Paul, the famous apostle, the missionary, would have confidence in him? How is it that he had allowed that to take place? Well, by not caring about it as much. By allowing his mind to tell him, you know what? That's normal. Probably everybody else is going through this too. Yeah, you know what? It's not the same, but now we're in real life. You understand what I'm saying? When you start to accept and you label for yourself a new normal, when before the normal was 100%, you may label and be content with a new normal at 97%, 95%, whatever it was. You look and you say, you know what? I love Jesus more than most people that I know. And you may get to a place where you're content with that. You say, that's my new normal. You can't always be like that crazy person. You can't always be like that lunatic for Jesus. You have to eventually settle into real life. And this is probably what began to happen to Demas. When our love for the Lord dies, we can end up in a situation where we have trouble remembering what it really was like. Because we continue, if we accept the first time, we continue to accept the new normal and the new normal and the new normal and the new normal. And you come to a point someday in the future where you say, you know what? I just have a lot of other things to do right now. Like Demas, for love of the world, goes on his way. And I don't say, and I don't think that it was one day to the next. It was a gradual thing that was taking place in his life. And Jesus is very concerned about this, not only in Demas' life, but he's concerned about it in the church's life. In the book of Revelation, we have various letters that Jesus writes to the churches. Now, don't get me wrong, the churches were clearly physical, real churches in the day that had real problems. But most Bible scholars would say that the churches ended up representing different types or generations of churches, and churches may go through this phase and go through this other phase. And so it's prudent that we look at the different churches, even if we say, I don't fit in right now into that category, because it may be that we fit into another category, and there's going to be a year from now, 10 years from now, that perhaps we fit into another category. And so we continue to study the Word of God because God is speaking to us. And Jesus writes to the church in chapter 2, and he says in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. That sounds like good things, right? You're working hard. You're persevering. You may have all kinds of things to look at, but your deeds are piling up for the Lord. You say, you know, I don't have a problem with those things. And we can say, I want to identify with that church, right? You read on. It says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. How many, you know, when the church stands for holiness and preaches against wickedness, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. So you are on a stage where you can test and you can see immediately whether a person is genuine or not, because your love is like what we were talking about, right? You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And this church sounds like they have it all together. But he comes into verse 4, Jesus, and he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, where were they? Maybe they were the ones that said, the new normal, 97. They were more in love with Jesus than the majority of other people out there. But there was a new norm. And listen to what Jesus says. Consider how far you have fallen. Now, if you were one of those who accepted the new normal at 97, most of the time we say, 97? That's good. If you were to go to school and you were to take the test and the test results were 97%, how many would say, I did well? Right? I mean, on the scale, you could end up being valedictorian with 97. I mean, it depends on the school, obviously. Depends on the rest of the students. But you're at the top. You're certainly not at the bottom. But Jesus doesn't say, look at what you are at 97. Look at what you've fallen. You were here, and you're now here. You're falling. And if you don't recognize that you're falling, the next time you get a letter from me, you will have fallen to here. And the next time, it'll be here. And eventually, you're going to be in another location altogether because you didn't recognize how you've fallen. And so Jesus calls on that church, and he says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Is that because Jesus will only accept the 100%ers and not the 97%ers? Because he knows what's going to happen. He says, I will come. In the future, your level of love is going to go down. Every time you accept the new normal, you're going to accept that God also accepts the new normal. And eventually you're going to be a place where Jesus is going to come along and he says, I'm going to have to remove your lampstand. You're not shining for me. And he doesn't want to do that. In verse 6, as we read on, it says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. That which I also hate. We talked about them earlier, this easy grace that you know, we only talk about God's love, that we don't correct sin. We've talked about them before. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, when we lose the love, we end up losing the relationship. Now, it may not feel like that at first because you're still together. You're still showing up. And same thing happens in a marriage. If you're not diligent about maintaining that love, the new normal could end up putting you into divorce court because you're not maintaining the love. And the same is true. Christ here says that they were doing a lot of the good things. But he says, repent and do the things you did at the beginning. In other words, you know, could you imagine that young couple? You say, how can I do the things that we did at the beginning? We're older now. We didn't care about eating or sleeping at the beginning. But you know, and you say, there has to be some, and I understand that. I'm not talking about that on a physical level. I'm talking about in the spiritual, that the love that we have for Jesus can never spoil or fade or end up becoming less. Our love cannot be one of those that is lukewarm. We either are passionate about Jesus or we're not. And those people who allow their love to fall to the 99, 98, 97%, It's quite possible that even the most passionate of individuals like Paul wouldn't see it because it looks so close. But now Paul has gone into prison and he's not with Demas every day. I wonder what that looked like when one day Demas simply came and said, Paul, I've got to go. It must have broke Paul's heart. He didn't write this in a calloused way saying, Demas, because he loved the world, has abandoned me. He just says, this is what's happened. We have to be very careful, my friends, that we work day by day to serve the Lord, but that our work isn't because of obligation, isn't because of a previous commitment, but that we are working for the Lord because we love him with all of our heart. The focus, the very bottom of it all, according to what God wants from us, is our love. You know, Paul would sum it up like this in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, these three remain. What are the three that remain, according to Paul? What is it? Faith, hope, and love. And then he says, but the greatest of these is which one? Love. That's what he says. And that's according to the perspective of God. He comes along and he says, you know what? You have this great hope, church. You can't stand this, and you have this going for you. You're working. You're working by faith. Faith without works is dead, right? You have your faith and soar. You have your hope. But your love has begun to fall just a little bit. How long, I wonder, did Demas continue to work without the same level of love? How many times did he go out and he was working with another individual, perhaps Luke or Mark, and they were doing things, and Luke and Mark and Demas were doing it the same exact way. And Demas rationalized it and said, you know what? They're probably a little bit thinking the same thing, that it's just not the same, but this is the new normal. Because he didn't address it, he accepted the new normal, and he continued along. So how much time had passed? Was it a day? Probably not. Was it a month? A year? How many adjustments had taken place in his life before he eventually left because he loved the world? And so we're speaking to people who are here. We're speaking to people online who are wanting to serve the Lord. And that's great, and we need to serve the Lord. But Jesus writes to the church. He wrote to the Ephesians. They were there in church. They received the letter. And Jesus says, but think about what has happened. Analyze how far you've fallen and repent and start going back up. Don't allow the new normal to become the normal. Don't allow the new normal to then slide to the newest normal and the future normal. That we need to maintain our love in a passion instead of in this eventual desire to quit. Most of us could never imagine that ever becoming the situation in our lives. But without diligent care to maintain the love that we have for the Lord, it will happen to everybody, because love can never be a passive thing. You have to fall in love with Jesus every single moment that you can. Every day, every opportunity, spend it talking to him, loving on him, singing, worshiping, and praise to his name. This text from Revelation, Christ here is not trying to say, I'm threatening you. If you don't get your act right, I'm going to destroy you. He's not a threat. He's concerned. He wants to speak salvation and hope to the church. And he says, fall in love with me, because every believer is in a battle. And the devil would like to win that battle. His desire is to kill our love, to steal our love, to destroy our love that we have for Jesus. And he allows the circumstances of the world, the circumstances of our general life, the circumstances of our human relationships, all of the things around us to try to whittle away and chip it away little by little so that we're now accepting the new normal. But we as a church need to stand our ground. And we need to say no when the cares of the world begin to chip away the 100% passion that I have for Jesus. I am going to switch the current. I am going to repent. I'm going to go back because I'm going to see that that's not acceptable to God. I am not going to accept the new normal. That's what we want to do today. We want to establish a rule in our lives that we will never accept a new normal. If you have a problem, if you have a moment when you feel like your love is wading away, here's what you do. You don't say, well, that's the new normal. You go and you talk to somebody. You go to your spouse or your good friend and you say, pray for me. I want to be passionate about Jesus. And I just feel like some of that is fading away. I can't really put my finger on where it is, but the devil is speaking. I'm being tempted to accept this new normal. Speak it out to somebody. And when you do, you're revealing the devil's secrets, and the devil doesn't have a foothold anymore. And we continue, and we go back, and you say, when you start speaking that, all of a sudden you're going to find yourself going back and doing the things. You're going to have this new passion about reading the Bible, about spending time in the presence of the Lord. You're going to have this happen. It's not because the devil comes in and brainwashes you and changes your plan. It's because you allow it. And when we don't speak it, and if that doesn't sufficiently motivate you, come and tell the church, pray for me, lay hands on me, because I want to be passionate about you. You know what? I love it if that were the case. When people come to me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. You know, most of the time, it's because they have this illness, they have this financial calamity, they have the, you know, whatever, and it's these exterior things. But I'll tell you, I would be so excited if somebody came and said, Pastor, seems like over the last few months, weeks, years of my life, I've been slipping. And that kind of a confession, I'll tell you, God hears. God hears. And we respond and we do the things. Now, Jesus tells them that they have things going in their favor. This church and you, even if you're at 97%, you have things going in your favor. You're doing a lot very well. But Jesus wants 100. And Jesus says, don't look at all the things that you're continuing to do well. Look at where you've fallen from. And you may remember back at the beginning when you're so passionate about Jesus and you say, but I didn't do as much as I'm doing today. Probably true. When we first started out, we didn't know what to do. We just loved Jesus. And so we continue to do the great things that God has put in our path to be able to do, but we repent and we go back and we just focus on Jesus. Staying when everything is against us is good, but nothing can substitute love. Nothing can substitute. You can't fill the place of love with the good works representing faith. Because at the end, God says the greatest of these is love. Nothing will substitute for love. And so don't fall into the trap of the devil. Stay in love with Jesus. And I want to also just add to that. If you've discovered that in your marriage relationship, that love has been accepted this new standard, go back. Be diligent about working in favor of love. Does that mean I'm saying go and buy the flowers again? Maybe, if that's what you need to do. Am I saying that means, you know, take out the candles and light them at dinner time? You know, there's times when that might be the answer for you. I remember one time I watched this movie or this video, and the couple wanted to rekindle and have this new wonderful relationship. And so they lit the candles, and their young boy says, "Who can I blow out the candles?" It, you know, like it was a Christmas party or a birthday party or what have you. "And these aren't for blowing out, son," you know, they said. And so it may not be just the candles. It may not be, but make sure you do what you need to do to maintain that love, because the devil, one of the easiest ways for him to pull you away from Christ is also to destroy marriages and feel like your family and your life is falling apart. So stay passionately in love with one another and stay passionately in love with Jesus. Amen? Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, thank you for giving us opportunity to reflect and the desire to simply say, we will never accept the new standard, the new normal. For us, the only normal is being completely, passionately in love with you. Lord, we want that to be the hallmark of our life from beginning to end, like it was for the Apostle Paul. We want our love to never spoil, tarnish, fade away. Lord, I also pray for marriages that are present here, for those who are watching online, that you would restore love. They wouldn't accept the decrease in the new normal. That they would just be in love with one another as they shine brightly together for you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. See you on Wednesday for Bible studies. We continue to study the Gospel of Luke.